Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues, etc. Making the Case Conference is coming up, and as we near that time for the conference, we announce speakers and things like that. There is inevitable questions about the conference and a little bit of criticism as well. We have some of that via email. We have a comment on decision theology and a question about deaconesses in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All that ahead here as we go through listener email and the Issues, etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
We begin with Doug in Wisconsin. I heard an advertisement for Riley Gaines at the upcoming Issues Etc. conference. Good choice and a great example for Christian women. Though she is a voice to stand up against the trans perversion, Christians should stand up against her propensity to encourage fornication and adultery. It's no wonder we rarely make progress culturally. Our icons parade themselves like Riley Gaines. Perhaps you could use this picture in a future promo. It's a picture on her in a bikini on the cover of a calendar titled Conservative Dads, Real Women of America. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Doug in Wisconsin.
And I think we had another question about that that came in via email. I think it was a woman said, hey, did you know that she's posed for this calendar? A couple of thoughts there. First of all, if you in good conscience cannot come to the conference because Riley Gaines posed, by today's standards, I would say pretty tame pictures in a swimming suit. She is, after all, a swimmer. I think that's why she posed in a swimming suit for the calendar. That's kind of her thing. And if you can't in good conscience come to the conference because of that, that's then you must abide by your conscience. We are not asking anyone to violate their consciences in any way. So I think the emailer is a little tongue-in-cheek there. She actually appears on the cover of the thing, and I think she also has a month or something like that. But if you can't do that, that is absolutely the best thing for you to do is to refrain from attending the conference if that violates your conscience. So we would always encourage that.
She won't be wearing a bikini at our conference, I assure you.
No, she won't.
She'll be making the case against men competing in women's sports. More on the conference. Gary writes, retired conservative federal judge J. Michael Luttig said, quote, the nation is witnessing the determined delegitimization of both its federal and state judiciaries and the systemic dismantling of its system of justice and rule of law by a single man, former president of the United States, end quote. Judge Luttig went on to say, quote, never in American history has any person, let alone a president of the United States, leveled such threatening attacks against the federal and state courts, end quote. Molly Hemingway and her ilk are complicit in Trump's attacks. She should be ashamed of herself. She uses the despicable term lawfare. Issues, etc. used to be a good program, but you have given over to the sociopath Donald Trump. I will quote Tim Alberta's wife, what the hell is wrong with these people? You're making the case conference is a disgrace. Thanks for the email, Gary.
I think he's referencing the fact that we're having, for maybe what, the fourth time or if maybe fifth time, Mark and Molly Hemingway to speak at the conference. Actually, they're just going to be doing Q&A on the 2024 elections. And this is, after all, Issues, etc. We deal with all issues across the board, and presidential elections are a pretty big deal. I think our listener would agree with that. Our listener would agree that a presidential election is a big deal. I don't know Mark and Molly's personal thoughts on Donald Trump. I think I understand Molly's a little better because she's written about the election politics and the election, kind of some of the chicanery that took place during several elections. She's written about that pretty extensively.
She's fairly supportive of President Trump.
Yeah, I would say she is. And Mark maybe to a lesser extent, but not, you know, given the choices that people are given this year, it's difficult. I did not vote for Donald Trump the first time he ran. I did vote for him the second time he ran, in interest of full disclosure. But it's really hard to win on this thing, because when we had Bill Barr as one of our keynote speakers at the conference several years ago, we received a lot of criticism from Trump supporters who just said he's a traitor. They basically just mimicked what Donald Trump.
Antichrist. Was, yeah. I remember.
Yeah. Someone said the Antichrist. And so.
A wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah. So it's difficult to see how former President Trump is doing violence to the judicial system, given the fact that he's the target of so much of the judicial system's arrows right now. Does he speak out of school about the judges or the prosecutors that are involved in these cases against him? Yeah, he does. Is he smart to do that? I'm sure that his attorneys are saying, just keep your mouth shut, which is not Donald Trump's MO. And so he certainly has, across the board, I think everyone should be able to admit to this, he's lowered the bar for what is considered polite behavior by lawmakers. He's not alone in this.
Sophomoric would be a good
adjective. he's not alone in this. He's lowered the bar for civil discourse too, on both sides. And look, the left was just waiting for the bar to drop. And once the bar dropped with Donald Trump, they went right down with it. So again, on both sides, if anything, Donald Trump during his political career has given permission to both the left and the right to just stop thinking and just emote and to sloganeer and things like that. So there's a lot of criticism to be leveled at the former president. But the reason, I've said it before, the reason that Mark and Molly are both guests on this program and that they are frequent speakers at our conference is because, number one, they carry a level of expertise with them. They are Washington insiders, and we can trust their worldview because we know their theology. They're both Lutherans. And so for us, it's a no-brainer having Molly and Mark at the conference. And again, if you can't in good conscience come to the conference because of your political disagreements with one of the speakers, then that is altogether fine. We don't want you to violate your conscience. Those who couldn't come because Bill Barr, they consider Bill Barr the Antichrist, they didn't come. But, you know, you're all kind of in the same boat. It's interesting that this is the kind of dynamic that Donald Trump has engendered. We can't blame him for this. This is just our own tendency toward assuming the worst about every situation. And again, Donald Trump gave us permission to do that as a society. And then everybody practically said, oh, great, now we can all act like him. On the left and the right. So if you can't in good conscience come, that's fine. We are never going to win as long as we have anybody who has any political associations whatsoever. In this political climate, we will never win with some of our wonderful listeners on conference speakers.
You know, we've talked about this.
And we didn't have people, I will point this out. Before 2016, our listeners didn't complain about the conference, not to my knowledge, not to this level.
Yeah, when we've ever had non-Lutheran speakers, we've always gotten criticism for that.
But this is different than non-Lutheran speakers.
Yeah.
Because these are Lutheran speakers.
Yeah.
These are Lutheran speakers. Nothing wrong with their theology. Can't stand their politics.
I don't know how Donald Trump has become a test for or against Lutheran orthodoxy.
But that happened the instant he announced. At least my recollection is by 2014 and a half, Donald Trump became, for both sides, the touchstone for Lutheran orthodoxy. His supporters, if you didn't support him, then nothing you have to say is worth listening to. His detractors, if you do not renounce him, like the devil and all his works and all his ways, then you too have become an apostate. And again, you can only come to those conclusions if you're not thinking prior to those conclusions. If you're not stopping and saying, wait a minute, is this really true? Is what I'm about to say a fair thing to say? Is what I'm about to conclude, does it actually follow from the facts? You have to turn off your brain to come to those conclusions.
Well, speaking of the 2024 issues, et cetera, making the case conference, if attending doesn't violate your conscience, we'd love to have you join us. Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson informed us today in less than 3 weeks, we started promoting it on April 6th, a little less than 3 weeks, we have over more than 200 paid registrants, and attendance is limited to 500.
So we will reach 500, and we will reach 500 before the cutoff date for registration. So if you're thinking about coming and you want to make sure that you get in, there will be a cutoff date, and we are just limited by the size of the venue.
Early bird registration fee is $140, includes three meals. There are on-campus dorm options. It's Friday, July 12th, Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University of Chicago. We intentionally have this conference on Friday and Saturday. So lay people, if you have to travel, you only have to take one day off of work. You can be back Sunday morning to attend the divine service, even though we do have a divine service on Saturday, early Saturday evening. And you can find out more about the 2024 Making the Case Conference at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Getting back some of the criticism, I really like to poll our listeners. One of the people we thought about having speaking this year is Abigail Schreier, who's not a Christian. She's a Jew. We've interviewed her a couple times.
Oh, sure.
I'd like to know where our listeners stand on having a non Christian speaker.
And by the way, if you don't know who Abigail is, Abigail has been basically leading the march in calling out the transgender industry. And she essentially wrote the book on the dangers of transing kids and how the industry works, and she's been proven right every single time. But she is not a Christian. We have interviewed her, and that would be interesting to know. What would they think about that? Because we wouldn't be asking her to talk about anything theological. We'd simply ask her, in her area of expertise, to address the issue of the transgender industry. When we come back, more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. John Bombaro joins us to talk about Christian identity versus identity politics.
My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. Talk back at issuesetc.org. The comment line 618 223 83, 82. Here is a really interesting question about free will and conversion from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi there. My name's Brian. I'm in Lake Elsinore, California. I just wanted to ask your guys' thoughts regarding this theological concept in Lutheranism and possibly other branches of Protestantism where, in Lutheranism anyway, I'm wrapping up the confessions, and I also started reading Brian Wolfmeyer's book, something about American Christianity, working my way through that. But the topic is, like, basically, men can't do anything for their own salvation. And so our free will is taken out of it completely. And so this aspect of, like, choosing to give your life to Jesus in Lutheranism, apparently, according to the confessions and some Lutheran theologians, it's basically impossible to do that. So it's impossible as us as men to decide on our own to make a decision for Christ. But I can't help but ask, what kind of theology is that? I mean, and at the end of the day, when we definitely have free will, I mean, clearly on some level, man makes a choice for Christ. Now, you might say, no, that's the Holy Spirit working in Christ, and therefore it's not them, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. I can't wrap my mind around this theology. And even if it's true, let's say it's true, then what's the point of evangelizing at all? Why take the Great Commission on it, face value there, and go out and spread the gospel? Why do it? Or rather, more importantly, how would you do it? If you can't get people to engage their own free will in an effort to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, then how are we going to depend on people to give their lives to Christ if it's entirely out of their hands to begin with? I'd love to hear your thoughts. Thanks so much.
Well, first of all, let me commend you for working your way through the Lutheran Confessions. And you read it carefully because you did hear it loud and clear that it is the position not only of the Lutheran Confessions, also of Scripture, but of really kind of the vast majority of Christendom historically throughout, to varying degrees, that the involvement of man's kind of naked will in conversion is insufficient. In fact, it's been even those who are kind of squishy on this, like Roman Catholics, at least in their official teaching, say the Holy Spirit must be involved in some way. The Holy Spirit must make a first move, and then man kind of makes his move. It's a little game of chess, their view of conversion. But even Roman Catholics in the historic church says the Holy Spirit has to make this first tiny move to move man to do what is already in him. The Lutheran confessions reject that because Scripture nowhere teaches this. Scripture teaches conversion as the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's separate in some ways from the whole question of the involvement of the will. There's no doubt that Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit affects conversion. Now, what role does man's will play in that? Well, initially, because man's will is turned against God, the will's role is to resist. And this is why I think, I'm glad you mentioned Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, because he has an insight on this, on the will and conversion, that I think is very useful. He says, the will does not participate in conversion. The will gets converted in conversion. The Holy Spirit converts the will of man. So you say, at some level, man does make a decision in conversion. And I would agree with you 100%. But that is after the Holy Spirit has converted his will to do so. And it naturally follows that when the Holy Spirit has converted man's will, but through the bestowal of faith, that man says, So from the human perspective, because we do not detect the workings of the Holy Spirit in us this way, from a human perspective, a lot of Christians have concluded, I decided on my own to believe in Jesus. It was a conscious decision on my part. And I would say, you did, but that was only after the Holy Spirit converted your will. The Holy Spirit created faith in you so that not only were you converted, your own will was converted. Now, you asked the question about free will, and strictly speaking, the Lutheran position on free will is, it's very kind of a simple Lutheran insight that in matters beneath him, man has a free will. Man can make all sorts of decisions freely without divine help. in matters beneath him, but in matters above him, he does not have the capacity to make these decisions. And those matters above him include faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is a gift. That's pretty clear in Scripture. So the go-to passage here is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake. Paul says, this is not of yourselves. Another place you can go is to the beginning of John's gospel, where John says, they became children of God, not by the will of the flesh. So it excludes man's will, and I said here, the naked will, but when the Holy Spirit takes hold of that will and converts it, then it is fully capable of saying yes to God. It's fully capable of not only saying yes to God in faith, but also of saying yes to God in all these other ways, so that our will is made to align with God's will in these matters. So you ask the question, why do you evangelize? Well, because Jesus has commanded it, and because we believe that it is precisely through that preaching of God's word, law, and gospel, that the Holy Spirit does that work of converting. And if you read the Lutheran Confessions, if you go to the Augsburg Confession, you just run back there, where it says, after the article on justification, Article 4, there's Article 5, where it says, through these, as through means, that is through word and the sacraments, the Holy Spirit creates faith, and then it says, when and where he wills. That is, when and where the Holy Spirit wills. So you have read Lutheran teaching correctly. Why do we evangelize? Because we believe that through the preaching of God's word of law and gospel, the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of unbelievers, converts wills. And you say, how do you do it? Well, we do it exactly how Jesus has instructed us. You mentioned the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing and by teaching. So whether the teaching comes first or the baptizing comes first, those two things to go together. Grammatically, Jesus is saying that disciples are made, that is, faith is created by baptizing and teaching. So that's how we do it.
Oh, my seeker-sensitive Bible just says, go and make disciples of all nations.
Well, and let me just point out the dangers of trying to shoehorn human will into conversion. And I think you can attest to this. Many can attest to this, having come out of a decision theology, say maybe from a Baptist perspective or something like that. And they'll say, you know, I made my decision for Jesus on the following date. I remember it. But then, you know, a couple of years later, I started to wonder, did I really decide? Did I really decide firmly enough? And so I recommitted my life to Jesus. I made the decision again. And then I went to a church service and they had an altar call and I started wondering, how firm was my decision to believe in Jesus? So I walked to the altar again. Now, what you're seeing there is the tiny seeds of uncertainty that is created by the injection of human will into conversion. If that part depends on you, how do you ever know that you did your part sufficiently? If God does his part and then you do your part in conversion, you won't doubt God's part, but you're going to naturally doubt your part. Did I really decide? Did I really commit? And what if your life what if it starts falling apart in terms of your spiritual disciplines? And then you say, did I really decide for Jesus at all? Or have I been fooling myself all this time? If one thing is clear in Scripture, it is that our salvation ought to be certain. It ought to be rock solid certain. And for it to be rock solid certain, it cannot depend on us to any degree. It must depend entirely on God. That's the only certainty we have. So we trust the work of the Holy Spirit and we say, this is why baptism is so important. We could say, how do you know that you are a child of God? Well, God told me he was my father in the water word of baptism. And if God says it, then I'll just keep believing it.
So conversion is not tag team wrestling?
No.
Oh.
No, and it's not even to any degree, because even if you say, well, I only had to do 1%, God did the 99 and I only had to do 1%. That 1% is because it's you, and because there's no certainty in you, will always introduce uncertainty into your faith. And faith is a certain thing, not an uncertain thing.
Because it's a gift from God.
Right.
Tim writes, as always, I greatly appreciate your show. I have a question that I feel like I should know the answer to. Were any of the authors of the New Testament a Gentile, or were they all Jews? Thank you, and thank you for listening, Tim.
I was trying to think this through before the show started today, and, you know, the only possibility of a Gentile is Luke. We're not told whether Luke is a Jew or a Gentile, to my knowledge. And some have speculated that when Paul begins his Gentile ministry in earnest, Luke might be the Gentile he takes along. But I don't know. Luke scholars could probably tell me that, and I may be missing something obvious in Scripture, but the authors of the New Testament are uniformly Jewish. You have the apostles, you have the Apostle Paul, who boasts in his Jewish ancestry. And so, yes, those are the authors, because we have it down on the disciples. And then you have the author to the Hebrews, who, if he's not a Jew, he sure knows a lot about the Old Testament in the New Testament era. So we don't know who that author is exactly, but highly likely, because he is writing to the Hebrews, that is to Jews, making the apologetic case for Jesus, I think it's pretty likely there.
Brian, Elgin, Illinois. Just a quick, funny little anecdote. My dear wife and I are expecting twin boys this month. Last week, I asked our 4-year-old son, Charles, what should we name the new twins? His answer, after thinking for a minute, Daddy and Wilkin. Not going to happen, but made me chuckle.
Oh,
me too,
on.
Brian in Elgin, Illinois.
I can understand not naming one of your twin boys Daddy, but you could do Wilkin as the middle name if you wanted to, right?
What about Todd as a middle name? Are most middle names have more than one syllable?
People do not like the name Todd. The people just don't like it. It was one of those that I don't think ever really
made it
into those baby books, you know? And if it was, it was a footnote. So just think about Wilkin for a middle name. I'd be happy with that.
Hey, before we get to one more email, are either one of you guys the employee here who leaves the microwave set at 8 seconds? Is that you or is that Craig?
No.
It's set at 8 seconds regularly.
I'm kind of compulsive about letting the microwave finish before I open the door.
So you're not the 8-second guy?
No, I'm not the 8-second
guy. Okay, Craig, are you 8-second guy?
He's definitely the 8-second guy.
You know, I don't. I try not to let it go till it ends.
It's you.
It could be me. I mean, I just go.
Once again, half calf Craig.
Pull it open and there it's done.
An 8-second mark, microwave mark, Craig.
So in interest of full disclosure, I spend all morning, almost every weekday morning, standing at a microwave because I'm watching my grandkids, and 3 grandkids, breakfast is not sit down, eat, then get up and you're done. That's not what it is. They graze all morning, so I spend a lot of time at a microwave, and I always let it beep.
So, Craig, my question is, why 8? Is it a superstitious thing?
No, it's got nothing to do with the number. Like I said, I mean, it's almost over. It's almost done, and I go up and get it before the microwave.
But it's always at 8.
Yeah, I walk up to that microwave almost every time and there's time left on it and I have to hit the little clear button because it's...
Craig, that's not really serving your neighbor.
I'm sorry, I didn't realize
that. That's like
that.
Replacing the last piece of toilet paper.
Our microwave at home, if you leave time on it, it bugs you until you come along and take the time off. If you leave time sitting there, it will, in about 10 minutes, start beeping, saying, hey, you might have left something in here.
I apologize if I offended anyone, and I'll try to remember to clear the microwave out when I'm done.
I seldom use it, but I've just walked in there, and the 8 is like, I'm shocked to see the clock. It's 8. Why is it on 8? And it's like somebody's got a superstition OCD thing going on here.
Explain to me why there's maybe Lynn did this, there's a piece of paper taped over one of the buttons on the microwave that says don't. I think it just says don't on it. What does it mean?
The clock. Yeah, I think it's the clock. If you accidentally push the button, then I think maybe the clock sitting goes away. That's just my guess.
I don't know. We'll have to find out from Deaconess.
I think it either says don't or stop or something like that. But it's probably Lynn who did it.
Remember the memo at our former place of employment about the thermostat?
Oh, yeah.
If you touch this, it's like something like grounds for firing.
It was considered a what did they call it? Grounds for termination.
Something.
If you touch the thermostat in the studio, which I did all the time.
Yeah.
There was always a war
between... We were second-class citizens
right
there.
But the guys from the FM side were perfectly...
Yes.
Allowed to come in and change it anytime they wanted to.
We were sojourners in a foreign land.
We sure were.
Jack, Oklahoma, I appreciate the series with Dr. Arthur Juss on classical Christian worship. I find his way of presenting his points to be succinct and packed with a lot of meaning. Please have him on again for any topic. And as always, Pastor Wilkin is the best host / interviewer around. Thanks for listening in Oklahoma, Jack.
Well, that's very nice to hear. And that was Dr. Juss, right? Yeah, Dr. Juss is just a gem. I had no idea that he's as old as he is. He seems so sprightly, but
everybody seems younger now that I'm older.
I think he's 70 years old now.
Is that old?
I just didn't think he was 70.
He doesn't look it. By the way, that series that Jack's referring to, you can listen to the whole series at your convenience at issuesetc.org/classicalworship.
Classical worship. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. John Bombaro joins us. We're going to have an hour-long conversation with him on Christian identity versus identity politics. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.